birthdays? Do we mark it? Why do we pick January as the date in which we call it a new year? And what's really changed? Did anybody weigh yourself on December 31st and on December 1st? And did you get to restart your week? Same with my bank account. Whether it's good or bad, your bank account did not restart at the start of the new year. You just woke up and it was just like another day. Everything seems to be a lot the same. Whenever you think about how they even did years back in the biblical times, they used a different kind of system. And if you start looking at, especially whenever they started having kings, they didn't say, well, back in 253 B.C., that wasn't there. Instead, it was in the third year of King whoever. And that's how they did dates. And so the fact that we changed the date, what does that mean? It means that you've got to remember, hey, I'm one for one. I wrote our time checkout this morning, and I put 1/26. That's right. I'm one for one. Other than changing the date, what does it mean to have a new year? And so then we're going to look at this idea of new. Whenever you think of a new year, you think of a fresh start. You think of the chance to do it over again. Some of you might have had resolutions. Our family, we do everything. Just go ahead and put the next spot up there. This is our New Year's resolution. We turn it into bingo. All of our family members, our extended family members, each submit a couple of them. So these are like a whole bunch of different resolutions, and we're going to see who can bingo first. If you notice, this is horrible. Out of all of the different bingo awards I could have gotten in the random selection, do you see where my center square is? Three bingo hogs a day. That's my center square. But it's like chocolate green recipes. I love my dad. Eat ice cream at least once a week. Water, reading cook bags, doing cardio, lots of different things. And so instead of doing, it's like, here's a whole lot of different things. Let's see who can make a bingo, or who can make an X, or a bullseye, or whatever like that. As we think through, it's creative, hopefully it's fun. My sister said, I'm not a resolution type of person. I said, well, it's not a resolution, it's a game, baby. It's a competition. And that's what we do. We're fueled on competition. And so as we think about how we do resolutions, if we think about this is what I want to do, I want to do better, I want to, some of them are like do push-ups, some of them are financial, some of them are health, some of them are what we eat, how we exercise, reading books, doing all these different kinds of things. It's things I would like this to be different about my life. I would like this to be better. And so this year is a year happy. Another chance unto you. In the Bible, another chance is one of the major themes of the Bible, is that of second chances. And so if I'm along on the screen, I think most of these scriptures are going to get there. From the very beginning, in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is not a new anything, or it's a new everything. Everything was new. Because there was nothing except God himself. He created ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was nothing there, but God spoke, and so now everything is new. But you know, it didn't take long after the new to wear off. Sometimes new wears off really soon. Everyone loves a new baby, and that new baby is precious. And then a few hours after that baby is born, there is some black tar comes out of that baby. It's still a precious, sweet, lovely baby, but that black tar is something else, y'all. And then you have worn off. And so when you were off, whenever, we don't know how long, was it the next day, was it weeks, days, however long a period of time it was, Adam and Eve, who were created perfect and sinless, lived in a garden that was perfection, that had everything provided for them. They had an intimate relationship with God, yet they wanted more. Yet they were deceived by the deceiver, by the accuser. And he said, look, surely God didn't really say that. And he started challenging what God truly said. And so Eve and Adam, both of them were culpable. Both of them said, you know what? Maybe God doesn't know best. That fruit does look good. And they took, and because of that, there was sin. There was corruption. There was that tar poop that after 40 years wandering around in the desert. I'm not sure that she's the guy. He brings Joshua, who brings them into the promised land, another new start. And then once they're in the promised land, over and over again, they would follow God for a little while, and then people would do right in their own eyes, and they would fall in this tent, and then God would raise up a judge to restart the nation once again. And so the restart, the new, would go along again. And then there was Saul, as the people said, no, we need a king. And so Saul came, Saul fell, and so God said, let's start this again, and he picked David, the man after God's own heart. And so after all these times, all these restarts, 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 should all remembrance be forgotten and never called to mind? I thought that was like, hey, what's happened in the past, we just let that go now. Actually, it's a calling to say, look, for a long, long time ago, see, the things in the past be forgotten, no, it shouldn't. You see, God doesn't forget the past, even in the midst of the sin. He remembers his promises to Abraham, his promises that he would call the people. And so as they're continuing this sin cycle, they eventually sin so much and so hard and so long that God sent them into exile. You see, they kept building up as the demerits added up. Did you have a demerit system in school? If you're late for class, that's okay. You get a tardy. If you get 10 of them, though, you get ISS or something along that line. Or maybe it's more like the chipmunks. As we unfortunately so many times are like Alvin. You know, the AD says, Alvin! As he has to get louder and louder to get their attention. Well, the nation of Israel kept wandering from him so much so that he raised his voice so loud in sending them into exile. Yet even then, God said, I will not forget. In Ezekiel 11:17, it says, Therefore, this is what the Lord God says, I will gather you from the people and assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. When they arrive there, they will remove all of its abhorrent acts and detestable places from it. I will give them integrity of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their bodies and give them a heart of flesh, so that they will follow my statutes, keep my ordinances, and practice them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts pursue their desires for abhorrent acts and detestable practices, I will bring their conduct down on their heads. This is the declaration of the Lord. You see, as Paul has already led us this morning in a time of repentance and prayer and repentance, God said, look, the sin cycle that continues, I'm going to bring them back. I remember where you are. I know where you are, and I will bring you back in repentance. I will remove their heart of stone. They will remove the detestable practices and the foreign acts. And so if the people repented, there was going to be a new start. Exile seems pretty rough. You get sent to another country. How can you ever recover from this? Have you ever been in one of those situations where you thought, how can we ever recover from this? I mean, to have your country taken over. For the nation of Israel to no longer be on the map. For them to no longer have their national identity. They could not raise their flag or anything else. They were now the Babylonians and then the Persians. I mean, things were looking bad. How do you recover from that? But God said, I remember. And I will restore them. Go on in Isaiah 43, verse 1, it says, This is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, don't fear, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. And later in that chapter, do not remember the past events. Pay no attention to the things of old. Look, I am about to do something new. Even now it is coming. Do you not see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. You see, God said, look, these old things from the past. I remember the promises I made. But I want you to forget about your failures. Not forget about them as I don't worry about them, but forget about the punishment that you have had from that, for I will redeem you. And so he says, I'm doing something new. This system where you have failed repeatedly over and over again, we're going to change up how this works. We're going to change up through it all. In Isaiah 48:6-8, it says, you have heard it, observe it all, will you not acknowledge it? From now on, I will announce new things to you, hidden things you haven't known. They have been created now and not long ago. You have not heard of them before today, so you could not claim I already knew them. You have never heard, you have never known. For a long time, your ears have not been opened, for I knew that you were very treacherous and were known as a rebel from birth. God said, look, I'm going to announce new things to you. Don't say you knew this all along. Don't worry about it. In class, it's always nice whenever, at the end of the semester, the professor says, hey, I'll give you a drop grade. Don't worry about it. I know you've had a rough semester. You can have a drop grade and have something at the end. Here God is saying, look, don't claim that you always knew that there would be a drop grade. Don't claim that you were not living up to the promises, that you were not keeping the covenant, the Ten Commandments, all of the spiritual and ritual laws. Don't say that you were wrong because you knew that God was going to change things up. Don't say that, for you haven't even heard about this. So that God had let them know that he would take care of them. But he says, you don't even know. In 48:17, it says, this is what the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, says. I am the Lord your God who teaches you for your benefit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commands, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been as countless as the sand, and your offspring of your body like its grains. Their name would not be cut off or eliminated from my presence. He said, look, I know that this is only whenever I had told you, if only one of those times when I said, all right, this year is going to be the year. You know how it is. Maybe you said it this year. This is going to be the year that I break apart my five pounds. This is going to be the year that I eat right. This is going to be the year that all those things that we resolve to do. And it's not that the people weren't resolved to do it for a time. It's just that they kept failing. And God says, look, if you had only paid attention, if you had only had the resolve, if you had only kept it, but I am going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. See, we talk all the time about new year, new you. New year, new you. This is going to be a year. This year I'm going to be different. This year things are going to change. But if you've ever tried to live righteously on your own, you know that some things never change. It's not the plan that's the issue. We can change our plans all we want. But it's the dependence on God in which we need. I used to be, over the years, I've been a pastor, I've been a youth pastor, I've been a children's pastor, a discipleship pastor, all kinds of different things. And each little subsection of people requires somebody different. Sometimes a youth group is run very differently if you have a whole bunch of jocks. If they're all about athletes, then it's very different. Even within athletes, if you've got a youth group full of volleyball players like we do here, that's very different than if you have a youth group full of football players like we had a few years ago. The dynamics are totally different. But if you've got a youth group full of band members, then it's going to look different than it's going to be if it's full of athletes. If you've got a bunch of bookworms, then that's going to look very different. If you've got some that like playing games, whether it be video games or war games or whatever, it's going to look different depending on the situation and the circumstances. And for us, as adults, we might think, oh, I'm kind of locked into who I am. You are at a different state than you have ever been at before. And so whenever we think about going into this new year, this is kind of looking ahead towards something that comes a little bit later. But think about this, the teenagers at Eastwood used to go to Sangin's all the time. Brother Aubrey, whether it be through Brother Aubrey not being here anymore, or whether it be through some of the members getting older. There's not going to a bunch of singers anymore. There's not going to some of the trips anymore. Miss Mary is like, amen, bring them back. We want to go on the trips. Uh, but looks different because people are in a different state of life. There are also some people that used to not be teenagers. Guess what? You in teenager age now. And so you fit that demographic. But they're not willing to admit that they're gone. Did you know that Bucky Busby's class might still be called the newly married class? The newly married class on the school rolls? Hey, newly married! But we don't like change. We don't like to see things and identify things for how they are. We don't like to admit that. I'm not as young as I used to be. I can't do what I used to do. We don't like to look and say, I'm not with the young ones anymore. We don't like to look at that. And so as we look at our lives, we need to look and say, God, is there something different that I need to be doing? Just because it's worked before doesn't mean that it's working now. Just because that's how you used me before doesn't mean that's how you're using me now. Look at all throughout the Bible. At different times, God used David as a shepherd. He used David as a warrior. He used David as a king. He used David as a poet. If David was stuck in shepherd mode, then there's a whole lot that would never have happened. If Paul was stuck in hit-making mode, then there's a lot of things that were never written. Would have never happened. If he had treated the church at Ephesus like he did the church at Rome, then there's some things that would have never happened. And so although things were working well, he needed to look at it. And God, in the midst of this, is saying, look, it's not that my covenant with you was bad. It's that my covenant with you was not being fulfilled by you. It's not that when I gave you the Ten Commandments, when I gave you the sacrificial system, when I gave you all that, I should have never done that. I should have just skipped right ahead to Jesus. There was a means and a purpose, and it was the time was right for this to be taking place. But that time is changing, as you have now seen. As I let you try it out on your own, have you ever let a kid try something you know is going to go poorly because you know they need to try it out on their own? Well, God allowed the nation of Israel to try to live righteously. He instructed them in the sacrificial system. He told them everything, and they tried it, and they failed. And by failing in that, it was even easier for us to see. Maybe you have tried it in your own life. You're like, maybe I can be righteous enough. Maybe I can be good enough. Maybe this is something that I can take on. And you've tried for years and years and years to live righteously. And if you've never come to the point where you said, but you know what, that doesn't work, then you need to change that today. And God came to them and said, look, there's a different way of doing things that's coming home. And in Isaiah 62, it says, I will not keep silent because of Zion, and I will not keep still because of Jerusalem, until her righteousness shines like a bright light, and her salvation like a flaming torch. You see, Jerusalem, Israel, was always meant to be that light into the world. It was never supposed to be God is the God of Israel, he's going to save us, and the rest of the world, all the Gentiles, be literally damned to hell. Instead, it always was supposed to be that bright light, but God said, that's not happening. That's not the reality of what it is. He says, thou will not stop. Nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be given a new name that the Lord's mouth will announce. And that new name is a new reality. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning with the college students. Jacob became Israel. He was given a new name. He was no longer the deceiver. He was now the one that was oriented to God. And so as he had a name change, so God was going to change our name, going to change our identity, change who we were. Revelation 2:17, let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him white stone, a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it. You see, with Christ, we are a new creation, a new creature, a new name. He changes not only what we are called, but our very identity. And that identity, as Revelation 3:12 goes on, it says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. You see, we become Christians, little Christ. We become identified with him and changed by him. Who we are is different. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Romans 7:6, and now we have seen been released from the law, since we have died to dwell with us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. But as for me, Galatians 6:14-15, but as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world. For both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters is a new creation. See, in Christ we're a new creation. That's why the old broken system is eliminated. The old broken tryhard is gone. The complete dependence on Him, and He comes in and He makes a new life in us. We previously did not have the Spirit inside of us, but now those who are in Christ have the Spirit inside of us. We previously did not, we're not part of the family of God, but in Christ we have a new identity. We are in the family of God. And what is important is the newness that comes, the newness of the Spirit working in us, the newness of the creation as we have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ. In Romans 6:4 it says, therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death. And once you were dead, you were dead, you were done, you were gone. But in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. You see, it's not that God just says, come and die. He says, come and die so that you may live. Come and die to the world. Come and die to the sin. Come and die to the things that are fallen and broken. Come and fall. Come and die to the Genesis 3 so that He can restore us to a Genesis 1. Come and die so that we can live and walk in the newness of life. Colossians 3:10 says it differently, and put off the new self, for you are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. As God comes, He comes and He creates in us, He gives us the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. Our desires change. Who we are changes. And so we are no longer the man that we once were, the woman we once were. And as He does this, it is He that does it. We are simply the vessels. Have you ever had a bread bowl? I made bread bowls yesterday from potato soup. It's fine. I'm not the best. But anyway, the bread bowl, you know what I did with that bread bowl whenever I put the soup in it? I made sure it was on a plate. Now, do you usually take your bowls and put them on plates whenever you eat? No. But I've never seen anybody set a bread bowl in their lap filled with soup. I've never seen anybody take that bread bowl and say, you know what, this is okay, I'll just eat it right here. No, we take that bread bowl and we put it on something a little bit more stable because we know that bread bowl is porous and you're going to get soup on you, whatever kind of soup you're eating. And that's what we are. We are a new self, our new self, our new year, new you. It's not that we are the sufficiency of our own. We are instead the vessel that we make, and the righteousness gets put in us, but it is only because we are resting upon Him. It is only because it is in Him and because of Him that our salvation, that our righteousness, that our new mind, our new heart, even takes place. And so we get into looking at what is it? Luke 2:20, he says that it is a new covenant. During the Lord's Supper, he says, and this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. You see, the new covenant, this new way of doing things, this what you've been trying to do has not been working. The fact that I told you how to love righteously and you didn't do it, that's not working. So here is the new covenant in which I do on your behalf. Hebrews 8:13, he says, this new covenant, he has declared that the first one is obsolete, and what is obsolete is growing old and is about to pass away. In Hebrews 9:15, it says that he is the mediator of the new covenant. You see, Christ is the mediator. He is the firm foundation. He is the plate on which we stand, so that those who are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance, because death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. You see, he ends up making us the vessels, but it's based off of what he does. We are the new creation in Him, and because of Him. And Isaiah 66 says, this is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, and where could you possibly build a house for me, and where would my resting place be? My hand made all these things so that they I will favorably humble this kind of person when it was humble, submissive in spirit, and troubled at my word. See, this is the kind of person that he is looking for. Not someone who says, I can do it. Not someone who can pull on the bootstraps, try to pull themselves up. Not somebody that does that. But someone who is humble, submissive in spirit, and troubled at my word. Someone who knows that they are a sinner. Someone knows that they need a Savior. Someone that knows and is willing to submit unto Him. Continuing on there in Isaiah, he says, For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will remain before me. This is the Lord's declaration. So your offspring and your name will remain. All humanity will come to worship me, from the new moon to another. And from one Sabbath to another, says the Lord. He comes and he saves those who are humble and submissive and trembling at his word. Those who hear the gospel truth, those that hear that Christ came to save sinners, those that believe in him, and those that are humble enough. You see, Jesus said that it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but it's the sick. Until we are broken enough to say, my way is not working, I need your way, until we come to the part where we say, what I'm doing is sin. It might be my preference, but it's still sin. It might be the easy way, but it's still sin. It might be what everybody's doing, but it's still sin. Until we come to the part where we take on the attitude of Christ Jesus, until we hold the mind of Christ Jesus, the heart of Christ Jesus. You see, he doesn't come and make us a new, better version of yourself where your personality's exactly the same, your lives are exactly the same, your everything's exactly the same, you're just going to heaven now. No, he comes to make a new you. There will be changes. There will be alignments. There will be some molding and some fashioning into the Christ-like image. Ephesians 4:13, and to be all of the unity of the faith, the knowledge of God's Son, to a mature man, to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He's making us into where we look like the fullness of Christ. He's molding us and making us into that. Someone who's humble, submissive, and trembles at my word. Someone who is vulnerable, who says, God, you are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. And then he comes to save us. Now last week we actually went to church in Bruton. I thank Dr. Horner for filling in. He did a great job. Tim did a great job. I watched the service and everything. But there's something about going to another church when you're a pastor that nobody's going to ask you questions. Nobody's going to want you to unlock something. Nobody's going to want to do something. And so we ended up going and worshiping over there. And Neil gave an illustration that I'm going to borrow that he said he borrowed it from somebody else, so it's okay. But the guy says that if you were to say you were hit by a Mack truck this morning, would you look like you do now? You can't get hit by a Mack truck and not show a scratch or a sign of being hit by that Mack truck. And you can't say that you are a Christian and are born again without there being visible changes. Without there being relational changes, emotional changes. If people can't tell that you have been hit by the truck of Jesus Christ, by the cross of Christ, if Jesus' cross has not slapped you upside your head so hard that you bear the marks of it, then are you truly saved? And so he says he comes to make us a new creation in Christ. To take our mind, our manipulated, twisted, jacked up mind, and change it. To take our hearts that are unloving and to make it loving. To take all of who we are and reorient it and redirect it back to where we stop being like Adam and Eve saying, Well, God might have said something similar to that, but that does look good. To where we start saying, God said it, and that's where I'm going. That's where I'm following. Where we follow wholly and completely after Him. And the new creature that we are in Christ is one that is no longer failing and falling away. The things of this world are passing. They're passing quickly, but the things in heaven will remain forever, and he creates in us a spiritual being which is made for eternity with him. 2 Peter 3:13 says, Based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. If you don't want righteousness now, why do you, like, heaven's all about righteousness? What part of that is missing? In Revelation 22, That's not a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. See, the new heaven and the new earth, the first heaven and earth passed away. They passed away because they were not righteous. They passed away because they were not holy. They passed away for they were not, they were corrupted and no longer holy, devoted to Him. And God is creating in us a holy, devoted people that are meant to live with Him for eternity. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne of God, God's dwelling is with humanity, and He will live with them. They will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every way, every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Grief, crying, pain, all of those things are not fit for an eternity with Christ. Then the one seated said, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." So what about us? At the end of all this talk about new, and sure, these verses all had new in them, and there's lots of new things. There's a new way of doing things, a new way of looking at things, a new mind, a new heart. There's the new covenant. What does this have to do with any of us? And how do we go into this new year? A few of the verses I want you to think back on for just a moment. One, that new covenant. Are you in the covenant of Christ, where He said, this blood, my blood is shed for you? There's only one way to be saved, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And He will save any of those who repent of their sins and believe in Him. Any of those that come with a spirit and humble, that spirit that is humble and broken, trembling at God's word, trembling at His truth, and giving themselves wholly over to Him, He will save us. Are you new in Christ? If you are new in Christ, do you live the new life in Christ? Sure, we still have to fight against our old self, our old nature. Paul said that he was constantly at war within himself. We aren't there, it's a continual renewing kind of thing that takes place, renewing of the Spirit. But are we looking more like Him? Will we look favorably? Will we have a humble, submissive spirit? Will we put on the new self? Will we walk in the new life? One that is filled with righteousness and purity and truth. In Ephesians, go back to this. He starts off and he's talking about don't walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their worlds. Instead, as this truth, as you were taught in Jesus, take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of truth. Put on the new self, walk in the new ways, continue living a life that is wholly devoted to Him, in purity, truth, and righteousness. How do you do that? See, one of the things we talk about when I started going through all those peoples and God, all those little bit of restarts. A lot of times we want to say we rededicate ourselves to God. Rededicating ourselves to God is a perfectly good thing. You are saved again at any time, but there are times in our life whenever we stop and we evaluate and say, I am not where I once was, and I am not where I want to be. A lot of times at the end of a calendar year, we do that in our life and say, I'm not where I was, I'm not where I want to be, I want to be better. And as we are Christians, we might for sure be saved, but we might know that we are not putting on the new self on a daily basis. We are not picking up our cross daily to follow Him. We are not walking in the newness of life as often as we would want. And so what we do over this next year, I'm challenging you and I'm encouraging you to pursue holiness. I mean, that's the book we're reading, is pursue holiness. There are things that God has to do all the work. He's the plate that holds our bread bowl. But yet He has ordained it and deemed it that our bread bowl would be what holds the soup as He holds the bread bowl. And so there are things that He wants us to do. He wants us to grow in His word. But if we don't get in His word, we can't grow in His word. A seed that is covered over has a canopy over it so that it doesn't receive the rain, does not benefit from it. So God can send all the rain that you would want him to if your seed is covered, it's not going to benefit. And God has given us Bibles, he's given us tablets, he's given us phones, he's given us so much access to his word, yet the rain can come, but if we hide ourselves and shield ourselves from it, it won't come. And so what we have, the next little slide on the board, this is Bible bingo, or this is bingo for us. Now these, there are a whole lot of things that could be, but at the top of it, these categories, first, the focus and worship and act, these are the things that we're supposed to do as Christians. I know you can't read it, so that was worship. All Christians are called to worship God and hallow him. They're called to minister to one another. They're called to evangelize. They're called to fellowship. They're called to discipleship. And there's a lot of different ways you can do that. For instance, for worship, you can go to a Sunday service. You can do the preparing your heart for worship. You can do the Spotify list that Cole puts out. You can do a Spotify search. I like early 2000s worship songs that don't get sung corporately a whole lot, but you can do that at home. You can Spotify whatever general area you want. You can go to our sunrise service. You can pray in the prayer room during the service. There's lots of different ways to get that bingo growing in your relationship with God. For fellowship, you can go to McDonald's on Mondays and Wednesdays and parties on Saturdays. You can do the Wednesday night meal. You can go to one another groups. You can have lobby time. Whenever we leave outside of here, guess what? Just because the service is dismissed, you can still go around and shake people's hands and talk to people. You can go to the prayer bowl that we're going to be doing next month in February. Let me know if you want to be in it. You can discipleship, lots of different ways, Sunday schools, one another groups. You can join the book club. Once again, if anybody wants us to order you a copy of these so that you can join in with us, let us know so we can get you a copy of that. There's lots of different ways we can do all of these things. But the thing is, with all of these options, there are some people in this room that will not bingo this year. That will not bingo this year because they won't take advantage, they won't be intentional about being all that they are called to be in Christ and doing all that they are supposed to do in Christ. And so I'm not saying that here is the single path to righteousness and the best you, the best living. I'm not going to say, you've tried other plans, but try ours. I'm going to say, look, this is what you're called to be. A new creature in Christ is one that worships him. A new creature in Christ is one that continues to grow to be like him. A new creature in Christ is one that shares his name and ministers to one another and belongs to a group of other believers. A new creature in Christ does these things. And so I'm not prescribing you a singular path to get this done, but make your own bingo board and you better figure out a way to bingo this year.
Thank you.
we would want a newness, a freshness, a delight that every day we want to get deeper and more. And I hope that we will take, not this, y'all can't even read it, just crumbling for the better, that we will take and be organized and creative, and we will be evaluative, and we will say, I need to be like Christ, I want to be like him, and we will work on that. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there's nothing you can do. You can get a bingo, you can get a cross, you can get a blackout, you can get whatever you want. You can do all the things you want. If you are still living with that red wall and don't have the foundation of Christ, then you need to get to know him. Because that's what the new covenant is. You aren't doing it, so Christ came to die for you. If you need to be saved, salvation is found only through Jesus Christ. But for those of us that are saved, that say he has made us a new, look at yourself in the mirror this morning and see if you can tell you've been bumped upside the head with a cross. See if your life looks like that. And if not, how can we get to the point where we look so cross-centric that it's evident? That's where joy is found. That's where peace is found. That's where everything is found. We go into this time of invitation. If anybody needs to know how to be saved, come talk to me. If anybody wants to come start the year, come praying down here to do that. If you want to go talk to somebody, do that. But I do pray that we would never read any verses, either from a physical Bible or on the screen or anything else, and say, that's the word of God. Took that away and put it away. That we would never hear God speak to us and not respond. Let's pray. God, I pray this morning that you would be the delight of our heart. God, I pray that we would take this time of invitation and do what only you can do. God, that we would be responsive to you. God, that we would be committed to you. And God, that you would let the newness of our life shine through. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions about today's sermon or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, please reach out to us. It is our prayer that God would continue to help us know him more through his word. You can find past sermons and other helpful resources on our church app or our website, ebcmonroeville.org. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.